We are starting a new series today called God Help. What's interesting in our world is that there's a $1 billion business in self-help books. And so we all need help. We all know we need help. And it's where are we going for that help? The Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is a God help book. And what we're going to be walking through in the next 8 weeks is what does it look like for us to have kids that follow Jesus? What does it look like for our finances to be connected to God's wisdom? What does it look like for us to build friendships? And we're going to walk through a series of different things that are connected to what God says in Proverbs. And so many of you probably have read the book of Proverbs, very practical, very interesting book, because it is in many ways, it looks like a self-help book, but it's this compiling of all of this wisdom of how to see the world, how to look at the world, how to walk in this world, and to how to live in the fullness of what God has for us. And so that's what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be starting this series. And we're going to actually focus in on what does it mean to for God to help us in parenting. If you're not a parent, you don't have kids, totally okay. Just hang with us. There is a lot of things in this sermon, in these passages that will be helpful to you. We're really looking for wisdom. We're not looking for knowledge. We're looking for wisdom in all of this. And you'll be able to judge your parents. Did they give you this stuff? It'll be fun. You can have a good conversation with mom after this. I'll just tell you that I feel a little inadequate to preach on this, to teach on this. And if you think I'm an expert on parenting, I'm not. I'm just going to tell you that right off the bat. I have four kids. The oldest are 11. So for me to be an expert on this, or to claim to be an expert, it'd be a little bit weird, because it'd be kind of like I was telling you about this amazing car, but I've never had one go off the assembly line, right? And this is kind of where I'm at in the parenting world. My wife and I are in this. We have 11-year-olds. That's our oldest kids. But we've never launched one into the world. And so don't be dependent on me. We're going to be dependent on God's word together on this. He does have some things to say about parenting. What does it look like? How do we pursue this? And so we're going to go to him and ask him for his help this morning, if you would. God, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful for the book of Proverbs that just really gives us practical wisdom on how to live, how to parent. We ask that you would be glorified today as we talk about your plan to bring a family unit around to teach about who you are and how to walk in your ways. We ask that we would do that better after today. We would be more willing to submit to your spirit, to see our kids' hearts, and to walk in the ways of wisdom that you've proclaimed in this book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're walking through this together, and the book of Proverbs is really this incredible book of wisdom, and it's this incredible book that communicates things that are very important to us. Wisdom is different, though, than knowledge, and wisdom involves perspective. Wisdom involves understanding how to have judgment or to discern in a situation. Where knowledge is facts, understanding. Anybody can research or read something, memorize facts, but wisdom is knowing when to say it or use it or choose it. It's different in that. In the book of Proverbs, it is really not about memorizing this. You can memorize it and should memorize the scripture, but it's really about understanding. It's about understanding when to use these things, when to choose these things, or when to say these things. I was talking with a local electrician, and I asked him. Him and I had gone to high school together, and I said, "Oh, did you go to Michigan Tech afterwards?" And he said, "No, I didn't go to Michigan Tech." And we were looking at the scheme of the building, the electrical units and all this stuff, and none of this stuff made sense to me. There's wires going here, here, here. And he's putting these little things on it, and I'm going, man, this guy's going to get electrocuted. Like, what's going to happen here, right? And he's figuring this thing out. And I said, well, how did you learn this stuff? He's like, well, I've been doing it for like 20-something years. And I said, but you didn't go to Michigan Tech? And he goes, no, we've had some Michigan Tech students, and they're really well-trained, really, really well-trained in all of this stuff. But the problem is that they have all this knowledge And if you want to know, like, have a scheme drawn up of where the electrical units go or all this stuff, they're awesome. The problem is when they get in the field, they don't know how all the parts work because they've never done that part of it. And it's like they have all this knowledge and no practical wisdom in this. And both have a purpose. And I thought, man, that's going to work in my sermon this week. That's pretty good, guy. And so it's this really incredible book that really tells us how to see, how to put all the parts together. What does it look like to walk with God in all of this? We're in Proverbs chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David of Israel. So Solomon is the son of King David and a really, really wise guy. And it says this. He says, he describes why he is writing this and what the Proverbs are for. He says, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What he says in here, I think, is, and you can kind of look at this in here, and you can see that it's not the smartest person in the room. It's not the one that has, like, all of the brains, and they're sitting there. It's the one who has the wisdom, the understanding of how to live this thing out, how to live this life out, how to apply this knowledge to life. The beginning of knowledge, he says, is God. He's the center of how all of this works. He is the beginning. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It doesn't mean be scared of him, but it means listen to him, because if you don't, folly's going to happen. Proverbs has two categories, really. It has those who are foolish or live in folly, and those who are wise and live without wisdom. So you can not sin and still be a fool, right? Like, you can do things that are not really sinful, they're just foolish. And you can also live this life how God intended it to live, and live in prudent life, a wise life, a life connected to him. And so he's saying that God tells us how to live, and God, because of who he is, and he is the creator of the world, he understands how this world works. And so whatever God says is always wise. It's always how to live in this. So it's not about just being smart. It's about being wise. My roommate in college is one of the smartest people that I've ever met in my entire life. He was brilliant. You could talk to him about any subject, and he would have some understanding of it. He would have some, like, academic understanding of this thing. And I loved being roommates with him because he pushed me to be better. He pushed me to learn. And if I had questions, I would just ask him. And he's just brilliant. So brilliant that people were giving him scholarships after college to go on for his graduate work and all of that stuff. And he got a full ride to places to do his PhD. Yet he wasn't really wise. Really smart, but not really wise. He has two felonies on his record. His academic brain was huge. He really was probably, in most cases, the smartest guy in the room when he walked in. And yet he has two felonies on his. He owns a repair shop for washers and dryers. That's what he does now. And he carves rocks. Nothing wrong with that. He's really good at it. The problem with it is, I don't think that's what he was intended to do. I don't think his big brain was intended to repair washers and dryers. But because of his folly, it created a problem for him going forward. He didn't live out what God had maybe designed him to do. And his life is now a product of his folly. Some of the smartest people in the world are some of the most evil people in the world. You can think of the Unabomber. IQ of 167. He's a certified genius. Evil, though, right? Ted Bundy, nearly a genius. IQ of 136. Dropped out of college. Worked many kind of minimum wage jobs, and he killed a bunch of people, right? Hitler. His IQ was somewhere in between 141 and 150. Evil. Brilliant, but evil. Wisdom is the pathway to spirit living. Living out what God intended us to have and to live in this life. And so it begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the starting point. Knowledge is something that we need. We need to have some understanding. But wisdom is really how that understanding plays out in life. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So it's this wisdom, this understanding, this revelation. And as we see wisdom working in the world, we see how God designed this and we see the Creator in many ways. When we know and follow God, we have wisdom for this world and how to live. The Bible, again, is not a self-help book to make you a better person. It's a God-help book because we all need help, right? We all need help. But God has designed it that we are like his children. And he's instructing us how to live. When a baby is born, they come out and they don't know anything. They know all of a sudden it is cold. And where they were is not where they are, and they start crying. And so what is the role of a parent is to teach them, to walk with them, to impart knowledge, but to impart really wisdom. How do you actually live in this world? This is a new thing for them, right? In the same way, when you say yes to Jesus, the Bible describes it as being reborn. Well, what are we reborn? We're reborn into the family of God. Do we know how to live all of this stuff out? We may have an idea of some of it, but the Spirit is giving us wisdom on how God has designed us to live in this world. And so God has this family idea. He wants us to grow up. He gives us food. When you are a parent, you have to feed kids. I remember when our twins were born, they were premature. And so we had to feed them every 2 hours. And they were 6 weeks or 7 weeks premature. So they were pretty, they weren't actually that small. They were like five pounds, 8 ounces as twins, 7 weeks premature. So they weren't actually small, but they were underdeveloped in the sense their minds, their lungs, all of that stuff. And so what they said is you got to give them this weight gainer 10,000, right? And so every 2 hours, whether they were sleeping or not, we'd have to wake them up, jam a bottle, burp them, and put them back to bed and do this for like weeks we did this. And that was a foggy 3 months or so for all of us, right? But what we needed to do, we needed to feed them because kids need to be fed. In the same way, God says, here you go, kids. I've given you my word. And when you don't read the scriptures, when you don't go, Spirit of the living God, like, I want to know you. I want to know how to live. What you're doing is you're sitting in the high chair going, not going to eat. Mm-mm, mm-mm. And God's going, come on, little fella. Here's my word. I'm going to give you food on how to live in this world. Because that's how God works. He wants us to know this. He's not hiding things from us. He's revealed it to in this special revelation to us that we may know how to live and to walk in this world. And it's this family idea that he would teach us how to live. As you think about your family, You think about what is the structure of a family. God's plan for humanity was this, that there would be a family structure. And that this family structure that he would call us our, his children, but then his children would have children, and God would put them in charge of teaching them the ways of him, feeding them spiritual nutrition, right? Like that's what God, how God planned and intended to do this whole thing. And so when it says this idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline, the question that we have is, what is at the center of your family? What's the center of your family? Well, how do you know what's the center of your family? If you don't have kids yet, you can look back at your when you were growing up, and you can go, well, what did your schedule look like? Well, what did the family resources go to? What did the energy go to? What were the arguments about? Look at the conversations that you're having. And you can determine fairly easily the center point of your family. See, it's crucial because we're not just raising children. We're raising children in the context of a family system that has been designed by God to disseminate how to live in this world. How do you have wisdom? How do you know how to apply? How do you know how to see in this world? Solomon said the fear of the Lord should be the starting point. God should be the center point of our families. He goes on in this, and in verse 8, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And he will go over and over this idea of my son, my son, my son, my son. You can put child in there. It's in chapter 1, it's in chapter 2, it's in chapter 3. Guess what? Do you think it's in chapter 4? It is. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. I think it's not until chapter 8 where he doesn't start off with my son or my child. Like, listen, you need to understand this. You need to know this. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, but it contains wisdom given in a context, given, and it communicates something very important to us. That wisdom gained, that the wisdom that you and I get in this world is wisdom that needs to be given. And that's what we see in this, is Solomon is trying to give wisdom, give it away. God intended the family unit to be a giver of wisdom and to prioritize certain things, the fear of the Lord, the understanding of who he is. How do we see this world? And you see that wisdom, the passing of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, it goes throughout the Proverbs. Chapter 4, it talks about it. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 15, it continues to talk about that. In chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Goes on and it says thing verses like chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. It says, my son, if you receive my word and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inkling your heart toward understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God, and it'll be healing to you. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And it just keeps going on, this idea that wisdom leads back to God. It leads back to who he is. It needs to be this focal point. Passing on wisdom and passing on the fear of the Lord, they aren't two separate, totally distinct priorities. They're more like one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what he says. Wisdom is living life in light of the reality. The ultimate reality in life is that God is the giver of life. He is the giver of wisdom. He knows how this world works. He wants us to be able to see. He wants us to be able to understand all that he has made. And so how do we do this with kids? Well, first off is we train them. Well, how do we train them? Well, we train them with God as the center. They have to believe that God loves them. And he's in love with them. That God's ways are better than man's ways. It's not about religion and rules. It's about them knowing God and understanding that his ways are really for their life-giving. It starts with us, that God is our authority, not just tongue-in-cheek, but we're actively asking, Father, how do we do this? How do we parent this kid? How do we do this with our finances? What do we do over here? Like, we're asking. We're not just living. We're asking. See, it's about, it's not just about information. It's about transformation. It's about them understanding who God is in their hearts. And their hearts, remember, when they're born, the Bible says that their hearts are not turned toward God, they're turned away from God. Because they're born with a sin nature that comes all the way back from our daddy Adam, right? All the way up to us. We were born that way too. And we get a new heart. God circumcises our heart. And our heart goes from away from God to going, God, what do you want? And we need to teach that to our kids. It's not just about them memorizing verses. I love Awana. I grew up going to Awana until I was like in third grade or so. I think it's a really great thing. And one of the critiques, though, that I had about Awana was that it was all about memorization. We would teach kids the Word of God, but we wouldn't teach them the wisdom of the Word of God. And I thought, man, it's great for them to be able to spew out the words of God, and that's good to hide the Word of God in your heart, but it's more than just hiding a few words in your heart. It's how do you live this in this world? And so one of the great things that Awana did is they revamped all of their curriculum. And their curriculum, it is, you still need to memorize, you still need to have knowledge, but then they said, well, how does this actually work in this world? See, it's not, like we all know 2 + 2 = 4, right? But there's a context to that, right? There's a context to 2 + 2 = 4. Right? If you had no context, it's just a formula. And that's part of the problem when you just have like information without understanding the wisdom of it, the transformation of it, it's there's no context to it. And so that's the beauty, I think, of what Awana did is they moved that to help kids understand God is giving life through these words. He's giving understanding of how to live in this world. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, classic text. And it says, start your children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Train up your children in the way he should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. The word train there is both like this ritual commitment, like setting something apart that, hey, this is sacred, this is holy, this is special. But it also includes an aspect of instruction or seeking or shaping behavior according to a certain set of expectations or goals. You know, you can be training a dog, and whether you're training a dog or you're training yourself to run a marathon, there's something in that. You need to be intentional about that. Like many of us, if we said, hey, I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow, I would go, no, you're not, right? Just like if I said I'm running a marathon, you would go, I don't think so, right? I might be able to make it a mile, but that's about it, right? Like I'm not going to finish the marathon. You train for that. You train your dog, sit, stay. And in the same way, we train our kids. We train them to do these things, to work through these things, and there's intentionality to that. One of the things that I work very hard on with my kids is they're church kids, right? They're pastor's kids. And I've seen a lot of pastor's kids where there's expectations on them, and I'm so thankful for you guys because you don't put expectations on my kids that they're going to be like the most well-behaved, God-fearing children in the world. You let them be kids, and I really appreciate that about it, but I also don't want to ever have that be in my heart. Well, you knuckleheads, you were talking during the service, you did this, you did that, and you made me look bad. Because I think that's sometimes what happens, is we are afraid that our kids are going to make us look bad, not what's actually going on in their hearts. And I work hard at trying not to make them feel like they have a different expectation. I want their behavior, it doesn't reflect on me, but I want to be concerned about how their behavior reveals their heart. What's going on in their hearts? I want to make sure that we're training our kids' hearts to know God is the giver of life. And He wants nothing more than them to live a full life, not just right behavior. His precepts do affect behavior, but only to give a fuller life. It's not about religion and being the good kid. It's about a full life. Because God loves you. He cares about you. I want them to know that. You can have a good kid at age 18, but if they don't have a heart for God, and what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You can have a good kid. They're going to become feral dogs. That's what's going to happen. It's like the dog who says, you sit, but you leave him alone, and he takes off, and he eats the roast, right? Because you're not there. If you have a good kid at 18, praise the Lord. But it doesn't mean that they're going to be a good kid at 27 or 37. Because they need to have a heart for God. I was reading CTE Magazine Pew Research Survey in 2019. Found that 58% of white evangelicals and 70% of black Protestants believe cohabitating is acceptable if a couple plans to marry. These are church kids. The youngest Americans are far more liberal on cohabitation, with less than 10% finding it morally problematic. The good news is, if you have your kids in church at least three times a month, the number goes down to 35%. Well, why do they do this? Well, they'll tell you. I'll tell you all. The Pew Research kind of, their answers they gave, they said, well, it's for financial reasons. We're going to get married anyway. But here's what the reality is. They don't believe what God said about this. And this is what God said. You cleave one flesh. This is Genesis. He talks about this. And this is God's best. They don't believe that. They're not holding on to that. They live in a Facebook culture where everyone is putting pictures up. And I think some of it is they're drawn to go and to make this life before they're ready to do it. We try to push our kids into different categories when they're not ready to be in those different categories. Parents, protect your kids. Help them. They don't need to be jumping ahead. If they're 9 years old, let them be nine. They don't need all of this other stuff. I'm gonna get messy for just a moment here. They don't need a cell phone. They don't need it. Like, especially a cell phone with, they're 13. I'm gonna give them a cell phone. Maybe they need a phone and be able to get them a flip phone. They won't be cool, but that's okay. They're also not gonna be looking and peeking at things on the internet they shouldn't be peeking about. Let them be kids. Let them be kids. Let me go back to the study. I got all crazy about cell phones. Sorry. This is what it said. So these people, these evangelical kids, they're cohabitating because they don't believe what God says. Is you leave and you cleave one flesh. So these kids, evangelicals who had ever cohabitated, only 47% of first cohabitations had resulted in marriage at the time of the survey. Only 21% had plans to marry the person as they were moving in. The world has said this is the way to do it. This is the way to do it. And it's a counterfeit world view. It's counterfeit to what God has. It's counterfeit to this life to the full. It's counterfeit to what God wants for you, His best for you. He says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. This is what we need to do. We need to teach not just behavior, but how to see the world. And what do we avoid? Popular wisdom today would say, just let your kid determine. Let's just give them the facts. Let them determine what they're going to be and who they're going to be. And just give them the facts. No pressure. There's all these options. Just do what you want. That's poppycock silliness. Faithful Christian parents must instruct their children. And that involves far more than just giving them facts about life and leaving them to interpret it on their own. It involves teaching them God's ways, living God's ways in your home. It means, hey boy, you got to not be doing that, because that's going to lead to destruction over here. You treat women this way. You do not do that. Daughters, put some clothes on. Put some clothes on. It's not okay. You teach them this. Your brothers, I'm talking about Christian brothers, they're going to see you, and you're not in the wrong, but it's going to be a temptation to them. Love your brothers. You teach them to interpret the world. Their allegiance is to God and God alone. How do we live this thing? Man, some of it is we need to feed ourselves. Wisdom is meant to be given away. In these 9 verses, it says that it should adorn them. This wisdom, this understanding, this discerning, this ability to see the world as it truly is, should be a part of them. It should be like when you walk into somebody's house and on the Christmas tree, there's all this garland and there's all these sparkly things. It should be that much a part of who they are. It's not just a Sunday experience. It's a part of living. He goes on in the passage, it says, men will entice you. Don't go down these roads. They will end in destruction. I was watching a show with my kids called Mr. Peabody and Sherman. And the whole premise of the movie is that they have like this time machine and they go through it and they go to these different historical stops. And it's a cartoon, so Mr. Peabody's actually a dog. They're in this one situation. They're in ancient Egypt. And the king Tut was about to kill them. And so Mr. Peabody instructs him, hey, you run. You go over to this place over here, and the guards are chasing them, and they get to this point where Mr. Peabody and Sherman are there, and there's these 2 boats. And Mr. Peabody says, that one is going to lead to destruction. Jump in that boat. Jump in that boat. So I'm watching this thing, and I'm thinking, well, how is that boat, how does he know this? And so, it's a cartoon, that's part of it. But anyway, they go down this hill on this boat, and one of them smashes into a wall. The one Mr. Peabody said, hey, this is not the way to go. Go in this boat right here. That is how we train kids. Like, this right here will lead to destruction. It looks good, and it's going to be a fun ride to about right here, and then you're going to hit a wall. And it's no longer going to be a fun ride. Choose this one. It's going to be enticing to choose. Choose this one. We need to train them in this. This is what Solomon is saying to his son. Some roads lead to destruction. How do you train kids? That way you give them what God says through His Word, and you go, man, this isn't a rule. This is a life-giving principle. This is how you should live. Secondly, we look for things of their heart. Man, I'm running out of time on this thing. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Our problem is the same that our kids have. It's not merely a lack of information. It's a rebellious heart. It's a rebellious heart. We're born with a rebellious heart toward God. We're born hostile toward God. We're fallen. We're broken. We need Jesus. We need instruction. We need correction. And what He says here, correcting them through words, verbal correction, but He also says that He assumes that there's physical correction. And that's throughout. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame. This is chapter 13, verse 15, to his mother. Proverbs assumes that both verbal correction and some kind of physical consequences are necessary in parenting, which brings up an important but delicate subject. It says the proverb says that a child left to his own devices, the only predictable outcome is shame. The idea of physical discipline, deeply troubling, if not poisoning, pedagogy for some, and it might be for good reason. I just want to acknowledge that, given that there's lots of awful and experiences and misuses of this. Yet he says in the inspired book of Proverbs presents discipline, including physical discipline, as a part of wisdom. So I want to make sure that we understand this, that as Christian parents, it can't be ruled out, both physical and verbal discipline. I'm thankful for my mama and daddy. My mama, she's small, but she's mean. And you always want to get spanked by daddy, because he's like, stop doing that. Mama, boom! There was a wooden spoon, and that thing whistled, I kid you not, when it came. So you had this preemptive pain before it hit your bum-bum, right? And I remember that thing, and I was 7 years old. And I decided it was time for that thing to leave our house. That wooden spoon, I didn't like that wooden spoon because it whistled when it came and it stung when it hurt, when it hit. And so we had this little wood stove in our basement, and I woke up one morning before everyone else and I helped heat the house with it. And so I thought, I got my mama now. So I was deserving of some physical discipline at this point. And she went looking for that spoon, and I had a big old smile on my face, thinking she's never going to find it because it's not there. She improvised. Correction must be done correctly, and it's done with love and not anger. It's so easy to correct out of our anger. It's so hard to correct out of love. Because correcting out of love requires sacrifice. It takes time. Because we're looking at the kid's heart. We're looking at what their needs are. Some kids probably aren't going to need physical. Some kids are. Or they're going to need a different type of physical reproof. We must learn our children, and that's so important, I think, to parenting. One implication is to remember, we're not parenting ourselves. We're not creating little us's. We're not trying to create them into smaller versions or getting a second chance at life. We are creating something that God knit together in their mother's womb, and they're unique. They got quirkiness. They got personality. And we're looking and going, God, how do I shape their hearts to know you, to love you, to follow you? And it's not about making them little us's. And they're going to have temptations that are probably different. They're going to have gifts that are different. They're going to have opportunities and challenges. But if we can teach them that God is the center, they can walk through some of those things. Yeah, I'm really running out of time now. Last thing, I just want to talk about this because this is so important. So important to all of us. And you people that don't have kids and haven't been listening for the last 20 minutes, just listen in right now, okay? We need to seek our Heavenly Father. Wisdom isn't just something you get and then you're done. It's we're continually growing. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." And so there's a growing, there's a walking that we must do. That we do. Consistency. Long before your children can follow and understand a family devotion or where it's appropriate to give some measure of corrective discipline, they can sense our love for Christ and the way we love them. Man, your kids should catch you praying. Your kids should catch you at the kitchen table feeding yourself. Not with physical food, with spiritual food. Your kids should know that you're going, Spirit of the Living God, how do I live today? How do I walk today? What do we do in this situation? Your kids should know that you have a heart of repentance. God, man, I messed that up. I'm sorry, little Jimmy. I messed that up with you too. Forgiveness, repentance. We need to grow ourselves in wisdom. One of the problems with Solomon is he was super wise, right? But if you know the story of Solomon, you know he didn't end so well, right? He didn't end so well. And it messed up his family, messed up his kids, messed up his life. Why? Because he stopped pursuing God. He stopped pursuing and putting God in the center of what he was doing. All of us need to do that. All of us need to be careful. This is the smartest guy, wisest guy. And he didn't do it well in his end. For some of us here today, to pass down our faith, we're going to have to ask some difficult questions. One is, has your faith grown stale in your life? The salvation that you experience, the joy of that salvation, the power of that salvation, the experience of knowing God for the very, has that just left you? Those are some questions you got to wrestle with. Because if it has, you need to start pushing back. God, I need you. I need you. I need your mercies every day. I need your grace every day. I need your wisdom every day. And your kids will start to see this. Your kids will start to catch this. Last Sunday, and I'll stop with this story. Last Sunday, I was standing at the door, front doors of the church, and a little boy ran through the first set of doors, and they're automatic doors. And then he ran through the next set of doors, which leads to a parking lot. And his mom said, "Stop!" and said his name. It's a parking lot. And that little boy, it was like brakes on. He stopped right there. And I thought, huh. And he is little. I mean, 2-3 years old, something like that. And I thought, that's not the first time she said that to him. That's not the first time she had that conversation with him. She had trained him. She had corrected him. And probably there were many times before that moment. And she did this so he wouldn't be hit by a car. But how many things in life are like that? We think about parking lots, but the world is one big parking lot, isn't it? That we need to understand how to navigate and how to walk and how to live. I want to challenge you in this next month. Read through the book of Proverbs on your own. We'll be talking about it every week. We'll be taking out pieces of it and looking at it. But read through it on your own. And allow the wisdom of it began to change you, to begin to help you to see clearly that God truly is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would be with our families who have kids that are in the throes of parenting. We ask that you would bless them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them endurance, that you would give them the Spirit of the living God. For those who have done that already, that they would continue to grow in wisdom, that they would be able to pass that down to their grandkids, that they would be able to pass that down to their kids who are adult kids. For those who don't have kids yet, God, I ask that we would all grow in the view of the reality of how this world works, because you know how it works. You have ordained the world and created the world. And God, we want to know how it works and how we should live and how we have this full life in you. I just ask that you would just bless us as we read Proverbs together. God, I ask that it would, your Spirit would be free to move in our hearts, to change our views, to change where we're not putting you at the center, where we don't understand certain things, that it would give us an incredible understanding of who you are and what you have for us. Thanks for being a good, good Father who loves us. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.